Brilliant. Shall we pray together as we look at these passages? Gracious Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the way that it speaks to us and it encourages us as well. And I pray this morning as we look at these two passages that you would open our hearts and our minds to be receptive to what you have to say to us this morning, Holy Spirit. Take what I've prepared, I pray, and use it so that we might be fed this morning. Amen. On August the 28th, 1963, Martin Luther King made one of the most famous speeches of all time, his I Have a Dream speech, during the March on Washington for Jobs and Freedom. And it turned out to be one of the most defining moments in the civil rights movement. Let me just read to you a little bit from his speech. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day, right down in Alabama, little black boys and black girls will be able to join hands with little white boys and white girls as sisters and brothers. As I was reflecting on this speech earlier in the week, I wondered why did this speech become one of the most famous speeches of all time? Why is it still renowned as one of the most powerful and moving speeches that we remember? Almost everybody associates this speech with Martin Luther King. And I think the reason that his words took on such an important place in our memories is that Martin Luther King had a vision about people. He imagined a world where people could live together, where they could flourish together, where they could learn together, where they could make a difference together, where they cared about each other. He could have quite easily given a very different speech. He could have focused on perhaps the injustice that he faced in the civil rights movement. He could have focused on the danger that his family had been put in as he campaigned for rights for black people. He could have focused on all the pain and the hurt that he'd faced. But instead, he chose to cast a vision, to cast a dream for a future where everybody lived together in harmony. He talks about a world where white children and black children learn together and delight in each other. And this morning, as we look at the vision for St. Mary's, as we continue our sermon series looking at the vision we have for this church, my words will be nowhere near as eloquent as Martin Luther King's. But at this church, we also want to cast a vision which is all about people. We want to dream dreams about a church that is focused on people that are coming to Christ, knowing his love, knowing his transforming power, and then going out to tell others about the amazing new life that they found in Jesus. This is our vision. And one of the ways that we believe that this will be possible and that this will be achieved is by stressing the importance of small groups. And so this morning I'm going to be focusing on this topic of small groups. Many of you I know will belong already to home groups, but also included in small groups are things such as Refuel and Refresh, Creative Minds, the pop-up gospel choir, which has popped up in many years before and hopefully will pop up again soon, the Nurturing Faith at Home course, which we ran recently and created new communities amongst parents, and also the Thursday morning coffee morning and communion that takes place here every week. And I want to give you this morning, very simply, three reasons why it's really helpful and good to belong to one of these small communities, a home group or another one of the small groups that gathers in our church week by week. And first of all, the reason that I want to give that perhaps is most obvious is that these small groups and these small communities provide us with space to share life together. Sundays are obviously really important and it's good to meet together and to worship together. And we read in Acts 2 that this is very similar to what the early Christians did as well. They used to gather together in the temple courts daily for corporate worship. But alongside this, there was also the time and the space that they put aside to meet together in their homes. There was a sense that worshiping in the temple was important and worshiping in a large community was important. But there was also space for small gatherings too. And I think the reason why so much focus was put on these small gatherings was that it was in these places that people could share their lives together. And the early church literally shared everything. This is what it says in Acts. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And so our vision here at St. Mary's is that we too, just like the early church, will share our lives together. And not just at a superficial level where we come to church and we pretend that everything's okay. There could be major struggles in our lives. And we're all guilty, I think, because we're British, of somebody asking us, how are you? And your left leg could be falling off and you just say, I'm fine. Yes, everything's okay. Not just at that superficial level, but going much deeper, going into our hearts and sharing the joys but also our sorrows together in our church. This is a church where we want to be able to be passionate about each other and to share what's happening in our lives with each other. And the context of the passage that we've had read to us from Acts 2 is that it's just after Pentecost. And the early church, they're living in a short period of peace. Christians could still go to the temple without fear for their lives. And they enjoyed the favor of all the people. However, it was about to change forever. And Luke goes on in the next few chapters of Acts to tell us how this changes and how life became quite difficult for the early Christians. And so in this time, in the space where the early church were facing troubles and difficulties, they needed each other. They needed to be able to share life with each other. And I certainly know that in my life as well, there have been times when I've needed to share life with each other, to not just pretend everything is fine, but to go deeper with people around me. And I remember arriving in Cambridge as an undergraduate, feeling very confident and like I knew exactly how to go about life. And that was great for about the first week. I enjoyed all the parties and making new friends. But by the time it got to the end of week three, I was exhausted, especially as I was trying to write essays and I was trying to understand all these complicated things. And I was really struggling to keep my head above water. But as I looked around in the libraries and as I looked around in the corridors of the accommodation where I was staying, everyone else seemed to think that they had it sorted. Everyone else seemed to be very confident in their ability to churn out their work and seemed to be adapting to university life very easily. And it was only when I joined a church and I joined a small group in that church in the middle of Cambridge, and I met together regularly with about eight other Christians, and I spoke out and I shared about how hard I was finding my work and how hard I found it was adjusting to life at university, that I found that there were other people, some people who'd been at university for a few years and other people that were new, who were honest with me and told me that there are struggles and that they also found it hard sometimes understanding what their supervisors were on about. They were honest with me and made me feel like I was normal. They shared their lives with me. And that was a tremendous help to me. It made me feel, for the first time, about 4 weeks into the term, that I actually could do this, that I was actually normal. I shared my life with them, and they shared their life with me, and I'm still in contact with some of the people that I spent that year with in a small group in the church that I joined as a fresher. I think as well about when I went to China on a mission trip, and there were all sorts of different things happening, all sorts of exciting things happening day by day. But if I went on that mission trip by myself, I think I probably would have got on the first flight home after a few days because it was exhausting trying to comprehend with language barriers, trying to comprehend with a completely different culture, trying to eat food which I just couldn't even look at. I mean, I couldn't eat chicken feet to save my life. I was a useless missionary in China. But every night, me and my fellow teammates, we met together in a dark and quite dingy dormitory and we read from the Bible together. Each night, one person from the group took time to share their story, their testimony, and to tell each other about how they came to faith and how Jesus had been at work in their life. And we prayed for each other night by night. Sometimes we even tried to sing songs together, even though none of us were particularly musical. And it was in that time together, in that space, as we did life with each other, that I found the strength to keep going. I was able to laugh, but also to cry and to be real with the people around me. And even now when I'm here in Ely, it's not as exotic as China, but week by week, every Monday and Thursday morning, the staff team here at St. Mary's, we meet together, we read the Bible together, we're honest with each other, we share what we're learning from the Bible and we encourage each other. There's space to do life together, space to be real with each other. Small groups have been a really important part of my life in being able to share with other people. And so very simply, the first reason I want to encourage you with this morning about why small groups are so important is quite simply that it gives us space to do life with each other, to be vulnerable with each other, and to share with each other. But secondly, there's also space in small groups to go deeper with each other Again, Sundays are really, really good, and it's great to come to church and to worship together and to hear someone speak to us and to open up the scriptures to us. But very often, and I haven't really experienced this very much, but there's not much feedback or there's no questions given in the sermon. There's no space for conversation. It can feel like it's just one person speaking to everybody else. And I was just reminded in the first service of, I don't know if you ever travel on an aeroplane often, but as the aeroplane is going along the runway and it's about to take off, there's a safety demonstration that takes place on the aircraft. And the air stewards often stand in the aisle a bit like this. And I'm sure when aeroplanes were first invented, everybody watched very carefully to see what would happen if the flight was about to crash and they needed to somehow evacuate the flight and where their life jacket was. But because we've become so used to flying now, if you look at the air stewards and you look at the rest of the cabin when the safety demonstration is taking place, I don't think anybody really listens. People have got their headphones in. People are texting their last-minute goodbyes before they take off. I normally check the menu because I'm quite concerned about what I'm going to be able to eat. Nobody really listens to what the air stewards are telling them. Everybody just takes for granted that they know what's going on. And I'm not saying that this would ever happen at St. Mary's. Of course it would never happen in St. Mary's. But I have been in situations where perhaps I've been sat in College Chapel, for example, and morning prayer is taking place. And as I've been sat there, I've been thinking about all sorts of different things, about how I'm going to finish the essay that's due in the next few hours. I wonder what's for lunch today, and have I booked in for lunch today? Then my mind casts a bit further ahead, and I'm thinking about the future. And I remember particularly in our last term thinking about moving house. And so even though I was sat in morning prayer every morning and I was physically there, I wasn't there inside my head. Inside my head, I was somewhere else. I was, running alongside rivers and all sorts of exciting things, anywhere but in chapel where I was meant to be. And of course, like I said before, this would never happen in St. Mary's, because I know you're all with me every moment of the time and whoever's preaching. But if you're in a small group, obviously, it's not quite the same setup as we find ourselves on Sunday morning. It's a lot harder when you're sat in a group of perhaps 8 to 10 people, or perhaps even a few more, when you're sat around and you're looking at a Bible passage. I mean, some people do, I'm sure, still keep quiet. But when we're talking about big questions of faith, or we're trying to relate God to some of the big things that we see happening in the news and the world around us, it's much harder then to keep quiet. When someone asks you a question directly, it's very hard to not respond and to not give them an answer. And also because we normally meet regularly in small groups once a week or perhaps once a month, perhaps once every other week, when you see the people in your small group again and again, you can't just forget what they've said before. You can't just forget those times when you disagree with what they said or when there's been a question that's raised that's really grabbed your attention. You have to keep wrestling with the issues that come up time and time again. And in the early church, as they discovered what it was like to live after the amazing blessing of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit had been outpoured on them, I'm sure it was really helpful for them to have each other and to be able to meet together in small groups and to wrestle with some of the big things that they saw playing out in their lives. I'm sure a little earlier as well, the disciples found it a huge blessing to be with each other and to have the chance to share with each other about what was going on, or to try and even discern what was going on as they followed Jesus. Most of the time, it seems like they didn't really know what was going on, but I'm sure at least it offered each other encouragement as they kept going forward and they kept following Jesus. So small groups offer us this space to go deeper together. But I know that I'm certainly guilty of looking around at the small groups that I've belonged to and assessing people. So perhaps I don't like that person and her haircut. And perhaps I think that person is perhaps a bit too evangelical for me, and that person's a bit too liberal for me. And I don't know how I'm going to fit into this group, because obviously I'm the person who's right every time I enter a small group, and everybody else has got slightly flawed opinions. But I have to be honest, it's been the times when I've been in a small group with people, especially people who have different views to me, that I've learned and I've grown the most. I mentioned earlier to you about when I went to China. Now, when I went to China, I was allocated a room, and I was sent to share this room with somebody called Richard from China. Richard from America. And you couldn't put two different people in the room, the Matt Phillips and Richard Lee. Richard went to university in America. He was what you might call a BNOC, a big name on campus, because he played American football, and he was a celebrity of the campus that he was studying at. Everybody knew Richard. He was in all the magazines, all the publicity. He was really well known on campus. And he was put to share a room with Matt Phillips, who hasn't got a sporting bone in his body and wasn't really a big name on campus at all in Cambridge. I mean, he was very a little name on campus, or an unknown name on campus. And so when we first got into this room together and we were sharing together, I have to be honest, it was really awkward at times, because the two of us were forced to talk and to try and make polite conversation, and it would always die after about 5 minutes, and we'd just pretend to go to sleep and be texting other people on our phones because it was so awkward. But we just sat there in darkness pretending that we were fast asleep. But over the course of the 3 months we met in China, we got to know each other really, really well. And it's amazing, isn't it, how sometimes the most unlikely friendships can form in the places where you never expect them to form. And I remember really clearly on the night before we were about to fly home, and he was about to go back to America, and I was about to go back to the UK, we had communion together. And at the point where we shared the peace with each other, I was about to share the peace with Richard, and of course I was being very British and offered my hand. And he just put his arms around me, and the two of us just sobbed for about 5 minutes, and everybody else was looking at us thinking, what on earth is going on with these two weirdos? I never would have expected that. Even now, just a few years ago, Richard, he was on holiday in France, and he decided this was close enough to the UK to get the train over to Cambridge for the day. So he came, and we spent the day together, and we caught up with each other. And at first, it was hilarious, because it was the awkwardness of our two different personalities. But by the end of the day, the banter was back, and we were getting on like a house on fire again. That friendship formed in the small group we were part of in China. And at first, it might have seemed like we would never get on, but by the end of that time together, we got on really well, and I learned so much from Richard, and perhaps even learned one or two things from me as well. So I'd encourage you in your small groups to share life together, but also to go deeper together. And it's good to go deep together with people who are different from you. I know that might seem obvious to say, but as you look around your small group, wherever that might be, or as you look to join a small group, don't be afraid of difference. Embrace it, because you never know what God will do with that. So space to share life together, space to go deeper together. And finally, but perhaps most importantly, small groups provide an amazing space to let others in, to invite others in. I love in Acts that Luke casually writes that the Lord added daily to those who were being saved. And just before this passage, we have Pentecost, and 3,000 people were added to the church in one day. Can you imagine what would happen in Ely if one day 3,000 people just casually joined us? I mean, the Building Transformation Project would have to go on to a whole new level of transformation. But God is still at work today in calling people to him. And I am confident, really, really confident, that he will keep adding to our number here in Ely as well. It might be slow and steady, but I am confident that he wants to do amazing things here. And the reason that we're here, the reason that our family are here, the reason that I'm here doing my curacy, is because we really do believe that God has called us to Ely, and God has called us to Ely for this time, and God wants to do amazing things in this city. You know the film A Million, no, what's it called? The Greatest Showman, and there's a song in that show, and it's like, every night I lie in bed, a million colours fill my head. Do you know that song? Well, I sometimes lie in bed, and my dream is actually, I close my eyes, and the dream I see is of Ely actually coming to know Jesus, of seeing transformation in this city, of seeing people finding the true love that Jesus offers them. But the worry that I have is that when people come to find Jesus, will they find a place where they are welcomed? Will they be welcomed into church? Will there be space for them to join our church? I read an article a few days ago about parkrun, and I don't know if any of you are parkrun participants. Our nearest parkrun is in Littleport. It takes place every Saturday morning, and people pitch up, and you can run 5K at whatever speed you would like. But the article was suggesting that parkrun has taken the place of church in our generation and in our community, because when people join parkrun, they find that they belong to a community. It's very welcoming. Everybody can take on a role. Everyone can participate. People of all ages and stages are welcomed in, and there's always space for new people to join. And the article was suggesting that the real church has maybe forgotten this and has forgotten how to welcome people and to make space for people to join. Well, going forward, one of the ways that we want to ensure that there's always space for people to join and to feel welcome at St. Mary's is to focus on this vision of small groups. And we want to create small groups that have a fuzzy edge where there's space for people to be invited in, space for people to join in what's already going on. And this might be hard to do, especially if you really love your small group. It might be hard to welcome others in. It might be hard to sacrifice some of the time you have focusing on those relationships with the people you already know and love and to welcome others in. But can you imagine what would happen if the 12 disciples said, no, actually, there's no space for anybody new to come and join our posse. We're quite happy as we are, the 12 of us. So I don't care if you believe Jesus is the Son of God. Actually, go and form your own group. Don't come and join us. Can you imagine if that was what happened? Can you imagine if at Pentecost, the early church, about 120 disciples said to the 3,000 who just began speaking in tongues and had the Holy Spirit poured out in them, I'm really sorry, but there's no space in our little club over here. You need to go and form your own club. We don't care if you've encountered the living God. There's just no space for you. It didn't happen, did it? And the generosity of the disciples and the generosity of the early church is evident in the fact that we are welcomed into church today. As we go forward, I think we need to do the same with future generations, with those people who don't know the love of Jesus. We need to make sure there is space to welcome in others. And obviously, this presents challenges on multiple levels. If you're not in a group at the moment and you don't feel you belong in a small group at St. Mary's, I wonder where the invites are that you could accept to join a small group. And if you don't know where those invites are, then do come and speak to me after the service, because I'd love to tell you about some of the things that are happening and how we could include you in some of our small groups. There's a challenge, I think, to current small group leaders. How can we invite others into our small groups? Is there a potential need, perhaps in the future, for small groups that are going really well, perhaps to split or to give birth to a new group from that existing group? Obviously, this is costly, but it could be really worthwhile if we make space for new people to join and new people to come and join our community here at St. Mary's. And finally, I think there's a challenge to potential future leaders. Do you have a vision for a small group? Can you imagine yourself heading up a small group and making a difference to the people in your small group, helping them to share life together and to go deeper together, helping to bring new people in, perhaps people that don't even come to church yet, to know Jesus? And if that's something that you feel God has laid on your heart, then do come and speak to me, because I would love to meet you for a coffee and to talk through that more with you. But as we draw to a close, I hope you're encouraged that small groups are important. I hope you're encouraged that these are the places where we can share life together and we can go deeper together, but also where we can invite in other people in. And so this morning, as we finish together, I've tried to put together our own dream for St. Mary's. Obviously, it's not going to be as eloquent or as memorable as Martin Luther King, but this is our dream at St. Mary's, our vision for the future. And so I'm going to read this out, and I invite you to just use this time as a space for prayer. We at St. Mary's have a dream where people are able to share lives together, to be honest, to be generous, to be vulnerable in their relationships with each other. We have a dream that relationships in this church would never operate at a superficial level, but would go much deeper, because we believe that this is the model that Jesus gave us. And ultimately, we have a dream that this city and the surrounding villages will be captivated by the love of Jesus, that the Holy Spirit would bring transformation and turn lives upside down. We believe that Jesus will call people to himself, and we dare to believe that this church will be a part of this plan, and we want every single one of our small groups to be on board with this dream too. And so, Heavenly Father, we offer into your hands our church, each other, and especially the small groups that are represented here this morning. We ask that they would be a place where people are able to share life together, to go deeper together, and a space where we can invite other people in. Thank you for Ely. Thank you for calling each of us to be here. And we pray that you would do something magnificent and amazing in all of the churches that are represented in this city. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray, and bring people to know your transforming love. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.